We're in part five of the seven churches. And, you know, I know this is a study for you. It's not a simple message of me standing up front and simply taking a text and preaching it. But our study is basically a study. It is a time for you to come and study and to read. And you may think, boy, this is elementary, Watson. But it isn't. It helps you grow. How many of you believe that when you write something down, it stays in your mind? This is not just an elementary sixth grade class. I'm not doing that. I want you to be able to catch something that you will know the truth. And if you know the truth, it will set you free from all this delusion that's out there. And believe me, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has more fragmented movements than a box of peanuts. That sounded good, nuts. Anyway, on all sides, people are out there. You would not believe the things that I hear that are basically movements off to the side. So I want you to know the truth. Now, when I'm done this, I'm going to do a series on faith, which I began last week. I'm going to pick it up again. So the seven churches, I want to kind of go through them briefly with you. As we look at the seven churches, I want you to see the panorama of how we look at them. Take your Bible and turn to me to Revelation chapter 3. I want you to read with me. Revelation chapter 3, beginning there in verse 1. Here we are. We have our Revelation 7 churches, and all I wanted to do is kind of introduce this with a panorama of where we have started from. To the angel of the church in Sardis, the fifth church, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Let's stop there and I'll come back to verse 3. Here we are, 100 AD, 313 AD, 538, 1500s, and the 1790s. And during this span of about 538 to 1798, we have what we call in the Bible and history the Great Dark Ages. I never told you this, but 20 years ago, an elderly woman named Thelma Royer came to visit me at the church in Newport Richey. At that time, we had about 300 attending. She was one of our older saints, a beautiful woman. She said, I have a gift for you if you want it. And she gave me a huge scroll, 20 feet long, 2 feet high, of the history of the world from Adam and Eve on, painted by hand, with the last date being 1886, and a picture of all the presidents up to Rutherford Hayes, 1886, 2 feet high. I found out there are not very many in the world. So it's worth something. 20 feet long. She gave it to me. I didn't know what I had. And the Lord said to me one day, you know, it's a lot more valuable than you think it is. And I opened that scroll last week and opened it up, and you wouldn't believe it. It's incredible. And I thought about how God walked through history with every single time period. And the amazing thing is, this came from an African missionary. He was a missionary to Africa in the 1800s. Seventh-day Adventist doctor who was a missionary. And he began the work in Africa, and this was his chart. What do you think of that? And I have it. Here's the time period, the Great Dark Ages. Today we're going to look at how the church is dead. And let's look again at what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus. Keep first things first. And that's a priority with you and me. Secondly, to the church at Smyrna, he says, look up and look ahead. Look up and look ahead. To the church at Pergamos, he says this, our doubts grow out of our relationships. If you are around a person who is downing your faith, not overtly, but inadvertently, and they begin to tell you things they do not like about the church, it is time for you to leave them and not spend your time with them, because their relationship with you will affect your heart and create doubt. Are you with me? Okay, number four, Thyatira, the darkest church. Stay uncomfortable with all that violates Scripture, the farthest from God. And now number five, the church at Sardis. Listen, it's later than what? Than you think. It's later than you think. Let's continue with our scripture. But you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of God. Here's what Jesus is saying. Some of you, not all of you, but there are those among you that have enough sense and enough faith that you can see in your life that faith is leaving you. Wake up before it gets too late. Arouse from your slumber. And it's time to awaken out of our sleep. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. That's the key to waking up. Obey and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come. And you know, here's what I believe, my brothers and sisters. Jesus is not talking about the second coming here. Sure, this talks about the church in the fifth period. But you know what happens? All the way down through history, every man, woman, and child born has a probationary time. We're not talking about the close of the end of the world probation. I'm talking about your life. You have one life to live. Would you say one life to live? One life to live. And your life has a probation time where God says, that's it. You will have no father. There is no more time allotted to you. You remember the man who said, I will build a greater barn. I will build larger barns. And that night his soul was required of him. And what God is saying to you is that there's a time limit, a space I will not allow you to cross. That's it. It's over. Do I dare say this? Some of us may be closer than we think. I'm going to give you four principles today. By the way, Jesus is seen as holding the seven stars, spirits of God and the seven stars, the seven branch candelabra. So I want to give you these four principles. Number one, don't give up, wake up. My mother had an alarm clock at our home, and that thing would drive me crazy. It would shake so bad the thing shook. Have you ever seen those old clocks you wind up? It would go off, and it didn't have a snooze button. I hated it. One day, I woke up at 6. I knew I had to go to school. I picked that thing up and I threw it against the wall. Oh, my father was not happy. He was not. For a couple of days, I had no alarm clock. That's probably why I missed school. Don't give up. Wake up. Here's the scripture, Revelation 3:1. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. That's amazing. I go to church. I study the Word of God. I share my faith. But inside, in your personal life, you are dead. That's what Jesus said. There is a gap in our life between where I am now and where I claim to be. It's called a gap. And I'm going to give you some gaps because Christ knows the gaps. Gaps in my life. He knows the difference, here are the gaps, between your reputation and your reality. Your reputation and your reality. Between what you say and what you do. Your reputation, your reality, between what you say and what you do. Can you see how that's relevant? The first thing I ask of a sermon is, what's this going to do for me? I have been to many sermons, not the least of which is Charles Brooks. I have heard fantastic sermons. And I wanted something to take home so I could say, this is with me. You can be inspired and 2 weeks later lose it. Did you know that? You can be inspired and lose it. Between your values and your actions. Your values and your actions. There's a gap. Your values. Well, here's what I believe. Here's what I hold to. And yet, in reality, that's not true. That's not true. I remember a man talking to another person in the foyer of the church. His wife overheard, and he had shared some things, and she spoke up and said, that's not true, Bill, and you know it. Well, that was embarrassing, obviously, for her husband. But she said, that's not true. And the point is that you and I need to be holistic. We are not a divided person with my thoughts on one side and the actions on the other. I am holistic, joined together. As a man thinketh, so he does. So your values and actions, they need to match up. And then five, between where you were and where you are. Oh, now this is good news. Let me give you some good news. Here's where I was. How many of you can say as you look at your life, I have grown in the Lord. I no longer do those things I once did. Amen? Amen. God is so good. He's so good. Here's where I was, but here's where I am. See, there was a big gap. I'm not the same anymore. Jesus came to my house, and I don't live like that anymore. I don't hurt my wife. I'm not abusive in my language. I'm not hung up on me first. You know, I have this love for Jesus, and it's transformed my life, and I'm not the same anymore. There's a gap between where I was. That's the positive side. And where I am. And here's a reflection in prayer. I'm going to give you a reflection, each one of these points in a prayer. I need to examine my condition, number one. Let a man examine himself. And here's the prayer. Lord Jesus, help me to see the gaps in my life. I want to see who I am. Would you agree with that? I want to know where I am. This has been a very interesting week. I don't know if you are having great weeks. Do you have bad weeks once in a while? Huh? Where you say to yourself, if this is so great, why is it so miserable? You ever do that? Oh, man, you need to join us. Why is it you're so miserable? We go through long stretches of unanswered prayer, at least as we see it. But God is answering it. You just do not see it. He's growing you. Okay, number two, remember what you have left and not just what you've lost. And I've said that so many times in sermons. Remember what you have left. You lost mom, you lost dad, you lost whatever. Remember the beautiful experiences you had. Look at what you have left. You're still alive. You can still work for God. Remember what you have left in your life. You have this productive life. You're breathing now. Would you say amen? Take a deep breath with me. You can still do that. I've watched people die taking their last breath. I remember an elderly lady in West Lebanon, New Hampshire. I stayed by her bed. The last few weeks, she went from 110 to 80 pounds. And I stayed with her husband, Ike. He said, Pastor, she's not going to make the night. I said, Ike, I'm with you. And I watched her die. Before she died, he went, and then I heard that rattle. She died. But she's only sleeping. She was a sweetheart of a lady. So you have one breath left. And every time you have one breath more. If you live from breath to breath, they had a special on television of a lady who could not control her breathing. She had a physical ailment where she had to intentionally try to breathe. If she did not remember it intentionally, her body would not breathe. And people could not believe this. And when she did not breathe, she'd fall over sideways and pass out. Young girl. So you have one breath left. Listen to the point here. The Bible says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. You don't know how close it is. I do not know how close it is. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight, Jesus says, of my God. And here it is. Begin where you are to revitalize your life. Wake up to where you are. Wake up. Begin where you are now. Does that sound good to you? Begin right now where you are. I have to tell you, I read something. I do a lot of reading, a lot of studying, but this is the best. Oh, this is good. Ellen White writes in Sons and Daughters of God, page 240. Righteousness by faith is the obedience of the one, the righteousness of one reckoned to believers. And she adds this. Knowing himself to be a sinner, a transgressor of the holy law of God, the sinner looks to the perfect obedience of Christ. Now listen, to his death on Calvary for the sins of the world, and he has assurance that he is justified by faith in the merit, that means not just the death, but in the merit and sacrifice of Christ. He realizes that the law was obeyed in his behalf by the Son of God. The action of obedience of Christ clothes the believing sinner with a righteousness that meets the demands of the law of God. Now I have another one. Oh, this is good. And I never heard this before until I studied Ellen White's writings. I'm writing and compiling things about Sister White, what she said. Part of the substitutionary work on our behalf was a vicarious confession and repentance of Christ. His confession, his repentance is given to me because my repentance is never perfect. My confession is never perfect. Listen to this. He came not to repent on his own account, but on behalf of the sinner. Oh my! Listen to this. Let us remember this. After Christ had taken the necessary steps in repentance and conversion and faith in behalf of the human race, he went to John to be baptized in the River Jordan. GC Bulletin, April 4, 1901. That means that I'm such a sinner that even my confession and repentance has to be based on his. Would you say amen to that? Oh, I look at Jesus Christ and I say, oh, what a sinner. And here it is, knowing himself to be a sinner. The active obedience of Christ clothes the believing sinner with the righteousness that meets the law. Oh, what a loving, loving Lord. Okay, listen, Ephesians 5:14 as we continue. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Why? I mean, I'm saved by the grace of Christ. Why should I be so concerned with me? Because Jesus may speak and you may not hear what he has to say. How many of you think are going to be lost at the end of this world? A lot of people. So what do? Strengthen what remains. Write it down. Strengthen what remains. You know what remains in your life. Strengthen it. Strengthen what remains. Therefore, strengthen, Hebrews 2:12 and 13. Strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And what this means is that if you have knee problem, anyone here a problem with your knees? Oh, you don't go out and run the 40-yard dash. Here's another one. If you break your foot, you fall. Mike, you're a good example. Please forgive me for using you. You break your foot. Well, you're not going to throw your canes away. If you're weak in an area, you favor the area you're weak in, and you do not exacerbate it. Would you agree with that? Okay, if you have a weakness for women, you don't talk to them alone. If you have a weakness for money over Jesus Christ, you better reevaluate why you're here. You agree? So if you have a weakness, stay away from it. One man said to me, I'm an alcoholic, and I can never drink again. And I asked if he was ever tempted. He said, every hour of every day. And what do? He said, well, I don't hang around pool halls. I don't hang around saloons. I don't go where I'm tempted. You got the point? You don't go where you're tempted. You stay away from that so that you can be healed. And, you know, it doesn't mean in the future you might not minister to some of those people, but you need healing in your own life first. Here's a reflection prayer for number two. I need to build what is left and where I am. I know this sounds hard, but you cannot relive the past. It's over. 10 minutes ago was done. What I just said is done. I can never relive that. You can't relive this Sabbath morning after you go home. It's done. This life is so serious that if I did not know my life was covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, I would wonder if it was ever worth being born. Were we born to have one heartache after another? Here is the prayer. Lord, give me the strength to begin again. The reflection is I need to build, and the prayer is, give me the strength to begin again. I need prayer in my life. I need to begin again. And you know what I love about that? I can always start over with Jesus as long as I have the power of choice. Isn't that neat? That's so good. Number three, return to what you have learned. Most of you have heard me in prayer meeting. You've said, man alive, this guy, one lady said, you really have a way with words. That's the Holy Spirit giving me language as a tool. Return to what you have learned. And here's the scripture in Revelation 3:3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. Remember, obey, repent. If you do not wake up, and that assumes if you're not remembering what you've heard, if you're not obeying, and you do not repent, you're asleep. Wake up, or else I will come to you like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come. That's the close of probation, my brothers and sisters. So here's the point. Remember what you have heard. I want you to listen very carefully to this scripture. When Rocky Gale stands before this church to preach, if I'm bathed in the Holy Spirit, and I believe I am, I pray all the time, I study all the time, then I'm speaking to you not as a man speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is taking the words from the Word of God and applying them to your life. This is not just a nice little place to be. And I know our attendance goes up and down. That doesn't bother me. If 10 people come, I'm going to preach like there's 100. God brought you here to hear this. We thank God continually because you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. That is me preaching it. Paul at the time was preaching it. You accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God. Oh, I remember a lady, oh my, young girl, 30 years old. She was living with a man, and she came to my office in Salem, and her children witnessed this. She said, well, Pastor, what do you do? I said, kick him out. And you know what I did? I did something that I try to do, and I really did that day. I shared with her what the Bible said. I didn't give her my opinion. I said, let's look and see what the Word of God said. Do you know what happened? She went home. This guy she's living with called me on the phone, and he said, I'm tucking my kids in and going to bed with my woman. We were helping this woman financially. I didn't say a thing. The next week, I hear she came to see Pastor Gale, and Pastor Gale railed at her. All I did was share the Word, prayed with her and said, sister, we love you. We're praying for you. It wasn't a week later, she kicked the guy out. Did she ever come back to Salem? No. Once in a while, but stayed way at the back of the church. And finally, I saw her one day, and I walked intentionally over and shook her hand. Hi. You know why? If you're living in the truth, you don't have any problem saying hi. You don't have anything to hide. Would you say amen to that? You can be honest, see? And that's what I did. And when I shared the Word of God with her, she told everybody she came in contact that I had given my opinion. And I'm glad I had my head elder with me. He said, oh, that wasn't true. But you know what it was? I quoted this text and I said, this is God talking to you, not me, God. Okay? Here's the key. Obey and repent. Let go of your false security. That's what you have to do. Obey, repent, and let go of your false security. Why? Because if you cling on to your false sense of security, you're never going to wake up. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, watch your life. Even you who are healthy with the Lord, watch your life. You are not above temptation. Do not say to yourself, I would never do that. Do not say that. Some of the strongest people in the church have said, I will never do that. We have a prominent Seventh-day Adventist pastor. I will not tell you his name. This man was a very inspiring speaker, a great musician for the Adventist church. You would know immediately who I'm talking about. He's not an old man either. And he was working with this young girl in a ministry to reach unchurched people. And the first thing you know, she left her husband. He left his wife. They got divorced and got married. He's the same man who said, when he spoke to young people, that'll never happen to me. Did you get it? Don't ever say that. Do not ever say that. I'm above temptation with that. Things don't bother me. Oh, the devil says, oh, it doesn't affect him. Well, let's just press a button and see if it does. I remember saying in a sermon here, I've never had a problem with women. Be careful, Pastor Gale. I mean, you got enough problems with the wife you got. And she's a great woman. You sure don't need more, right? You know what I'm talking about here. You understand what I'm saying? Do not walk around with this thing. I don't have any problems. I can do anything. Yeah, you can do anything. Sure, you are the man above temptation. Beware lest you fall. So obey, repent. Here's your reflection. I need to relearn what I've learned. I think that's why Bible study in the Seventh-day Adventist Church is so important. In the 60s and 70s, we were people of the book. Now we're people who put the book aside and pick it up once a week. Do you believe it's time for the church to get back into the Word of God, form small groups in the church, get out of our cliques, come together? What would happen to this church if we had five groups meeting together every single week, praying for each other? The revival would come to this church and you wouldn't believe it. People would come here visiting saying, my life has changed. But you know what happens? We get comfortable. We go home, we have dinner, and we go to bed. Or we do this or that, we get comfortable. Can I say something to you? Raise your hand if you give me permission to say this. If you didn't raise your hand, sometimes the church is not the church. It's a club we meet at. My precious friend, Jesus Christ is coming from the heaven of heavens soon. And we live from week to week as though we have all kinds of time. And the church languishes. When the church asks for volunteers, we ask people to help. Now, I will say one thing I want to do. I want to thank you. I want to thank you right here for what you've done in this church. Oh, you've done a lot in this church. Mike Flick, Larry, and others. Mike, when we needed people, they came. Can I say this? We need you. This is the end time. God needs you. It's not Pastor Gale. I may come and go. It's you. It's your life. Don't you want your life to count for God? Don't you want to be on fire for God? I met this young girl in the store, and I talked to her all the time. She's only 18 and 19, going to OSU and Eugene, and boy, this girl is so dynamic. I can't believe I have such an interaction with somebody. You know, she's like a granddaughter who's so on fire, and I talked to her. When I talk to Adventists, it goes over like, and she said, well, Pastor, you know, I'm so excited. I'm going to Oregon State, and I'm just so excited about this. And she said, you told me you'd pray for my son. I'm praying for you. And I'm giving her literature. I'm going to start introducing this girl to truth. I can do that. I don't care where I am, I can do that. I can do that in Walmart. You want to be embarrassed? Come with me sometime. I can do that. You know what the hardest problem I have? I almost don't dare say this either. The hardest problem I have today is just pastoring. I'm a revivalist. My problem is I want to see change. I'm a creator. I want to see change. What do I mean? Not the creator. I draw all the time. I want to see a finished product. I want something done. How many of you would say amen to that? I want to do something. Help me close the gaps, Lord, in my life. That's the prayer. Help me close the gaps. Okay, number four, stand up and stand out. Stand up for truth and stand out for God. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. Oh, thank you, Jesus. When you are faithful, listen to this, you stand out. When you are faithful, you stand out. Why? Not because you're perfect. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah wasn't perfect, But compared to that generation, he stood out. And that's the key. How are you if God compares you to this generation? Do you stand out? Or are you outstanding? When you're faithful, you stand out. Here's our reflection. It is time to stand up for God and step out. Verse 5 here. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white, and I will never blot his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and the angels. Look at verse 6. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then I have another scripture here. When you're faithful, you stand out. Take your Bible, turn to Malachi 3, just briefly. Malachi 3, 13 through 18. Your words, he's talking about those who did not appreciate what he had to offer, have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Well, that's one problem. Mourners. You heard the word of God and you walk around like, woe is me, not God again. Okay, so now we call the proud blessed. They begin to look at other people. Those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Now listen to verses 16 through 18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then verse 18, then again you will discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not. And here's the point. When you get in small groups and you share Christ, you know what the Bible says? The Lord listens in. He hears. He hears what we say. Here's a reflection. You stand out by walking with God. And when you walk with God, he calls you worthy. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. That's beautiful. I walk with God and I'm called worthy. And listen to this. They are worthy because worthy is the Lamb. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and the word of their testimony did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. The word victory comes from the Greek word Nike, N-I-K-E. Do you know of a pair of sneakers called Nikes? This is the Nike. I'm going to run the quarter mile. See, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Swift. When they created Nike shoes, they created swiftness. That's what they were supposed to demonstrate. Jesus gives us the victory. We receive the victory. It's not just something you achieve, you receive it. Isn't that good news? I receive the victory. Here's the reflection. It's time to stand up and step out for the Lord. That's what Jesus says. Stand up and step out for me. And prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the victory that is already what? Mine. I like this. This was good. I'm going to tell you a story that you've heard before. It's not because I'm thick. It's not because I need another illustration. No, no, no. It's because it's relevant. It was a little old country store. Everybody was milling around, and the man who owned the store was the clerk. So he was at the front when the families were coming out, and he rang up their bills. And a little boy and a mom came walking up to the register. She paid for what she had, and this kind gentleman behind the cash register said to the little boy, why don't you have some cherries? There was a big basket of cherries there. And the little boy just kept his hands behind his back and said nothing. He said, go ahead, son, have some cherries. And he still didn't do anything. And his mother said, Johnny, have some cherries. And he didn't do anything. Finally, the clerk reached both hands in and pulled out this huge handful of cherries. He said, here, son. And he reached out, and the little boy put two hands out, took the cherries, and he's walking out to the car with his mother, smiling like a Cheshire cat. And his mother said, why didn't you take the cherries when he first offered them to you? Because his hand is bigger than my hand. Raise your hand and say, praise be to God. Amen. God is bigger than I am. That's the wonderful thing. I can wake up knowing that God is wide awake. He never slumbers nor sleeps. I don't have to worry about all these problems. He will take care of them. Stand with me as we pray. Would you please? Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed thankful that your hand is larger than ours. Your heart is larger than our heart. Your representation before the Father of our life, bound in your life because we confess you as Lord, is more important than anything we could ever do in our life. You are such a wonderful, wonderful God. Oh, Father God, if we were to count your blessings this morning, there would not be room enough to hold them. So we close by saying thank you, God, for all that you have done. Even while we were yet sinning, your dear Son died that we might have eternal life. I thank you for that. Lord, go with us as we leave today. When we go out and we come in and we rise and we sit down and are coming and going, please be with us. May you lift up your countenance and shine upon us. And may you give us grace today as we leave this place, because we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you for coming.